Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. Great to see you all here today. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just thrilled to have you. We are in week three of our series, Now Playing, where we are taking some of the popular films from last year and looking at what are some of the themes that show up throughout those movies and how do they connect to really the greatest story. Because one of the things in this series we talk about is how every good story that we're drawn to, good stories in culture, good stories in films and movies and books, it really are a shadow and a picture of the greatest story that we find in the Bible. And so that's where we'll be today. We'll see the trailer today was Wicked for Good. So looking forward to unpacking that. But before I do that, if you are new, if you are a guest with us, welcome. We are so glad to have you here with us today. A couple things that might be helpful for you to navigate the morning. One is on the seat back in front of you, or you can just type in lpguest.com, the QR code, that's where that'll take you. And what it'll do, it'll take you to a website there, lpguest.com, where you can find message notes. If you like following along, you can type in notes to yourself. Or you can also fill out what is there is a connection card. And the reason we have that there is it helps us learn about how you heard about LifePoint. But also at the bottom of that connection card are six different ministries that we partner with that are really doing amazing work right here in Central Ohio. One that I will point out is DNA. It's right here in Plain City. They do a lot of really good things serving under-resourced people in our community, helping them in some times of need. And so whichever ministry you choose, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. And so your visit and time with us today actually can really help some people that could really use it this time of year. So thank you for doing that. Wicked for Good, that's what we're looking at and talking about. Before I kind of get into the film and really what it was kind of about, I think one of the things sometimes that happens in our culture, and especially if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, sometimes we wonder, how do we relate to films when they talk about things like witchcraft or evil forces, things of that nature? What do we do with that? And it can be challenging sometimes of how do we lean in, how do we engage, how do we not get influenced by those kinds of things? And one thing that's helped me navigate some of that is Romans 14 really talks about how we sometimes can look at things and have a discerning eye and having a clear conscience regarding that with one another. Also kind of looking at and seeing really what are the elements that are really being enforced in this film or in any sort of thing that you watch and deal with. One of the things that has helped me thinking about this as well is when Jesus taught, he used parables. And often he would use kind of examples within the culture that they could understand and relate to. He talked about dishonest managers. He talked about harsh kings to kind of teach some spiritual principles. So I've kind of looked at this series as looking at films and saying, man, how can they be maybe a parable that can help communicate some really powerful truths that point back to something really beautiful in the gospel? But at the same time, I don't want to diminish people's convictions when it comes to things like this. Because we do realize we don't just live in a physical world, we live in a spiritual world as well. Ephesians 6 tells us that our main battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and demonic forces. And so we have to be discerning in the sense of how we disciple our families and disciple ourselves when it comes to things that we encounter. And so as we look at this, one of the things that I want us to see is as we're talking about Wicked or Wicked for Good, we're not necessarily celebrating any of the magic that is in there, any of the kind of dark forces, but really what we're celebrating is the God who ultimately overcomes evil with good. And really what we're going to see throughout this, throughout hopefully this message today, is how the gospel really points us to something really powerful when it comes to this film. Because I think one of the things going on here, let me give you a little bit, if you don't know much about Wicked or the film, the franchise in and of itself, it's the movies were inspired by the Broadway, titled Wicked. And it's been one of the most popular Broadway musicals of all time, and really had a really profound impact in culture around us. And then it obviously got turned into a movie, which a lot of times that happens. So the two movies, Wicked Part 1, and then Wicked Part 2, Wicked for Good, have grossed around $900 million in the U.S., just a lot of money, and a lot of people have gone and watched it. So it's been a very influential in terms of film within our time. And one of the things that the movie kind of circles around are these two main characters, Elphaba and Glinda. And really, it's kind of a retelling or kind of a different perspective on The Wizard of Oz. Many of you have maybe heard of or seen The Wizard of Oz, right? The old movie with Judy Garland and really one of the, you know, kind of revolutionary films of its time. And Wicked kind of gives a kind of another perspective on that, which is really interesting. And so Elphaba is the green kind of wicked witch of the West. And then Glinda is kind of the good witch that's there. And really, one of the things that I feel like this film starts to kind of tease out are these realities of what is it that makes someone wicked? How does someone become wicked? What makes them wicked? Is it their choices? Is it what they do? They do wicked things, so therefore they are wicked. Or is it that they do not conform to certain ideologies, and therefore you kind of cast them off as wicked, right? Because if they don't agree with you, therefore they are against you, right? And if you're not with me, you must be against me, kind of that little bit of that idea. That's kind of where we kind of see in this film, kind of that kind of take on it. But then the other side of that is, what is it that makes someone good? How does someone become good? Who determines whether they are good, or who determines whether or not that someone is wicked? And one of the things, I don't want to get super existential on us here or philosophical, but this reality of if we're talking about that something can be good or something can be evil, we're having to come to this some sort of an agreement that there is such a standard that would determine that. That even if we look at it and we say, well, there is good, then that means that there's some things that aren't good. And in reality, how do we determine that? And what's challenging for us as human beings is that bar of determining it is always subjective, right? It's up to you, it's up to me, it's up to culture, it's up to the day and age that determines that. But what we believe biblically is that we don't get to be subjective around matters of good or evil, but there's an objective truth and reality that there's a God who is good, who helps us to know what isn't good, or as kind of in light of the film, what is in essence wicked. And one of the things that we're going to see as we work through today is this reality that there is not just wickedness out there, but there's wickedness in us, in here. And one of the things that we'll see is not just that there's wickedness in us, but there's a real love and a beauty and goodness in Jesus that we're going to explore and see. And then lastly, how ultimately it kind of culminates in this amazing sacrifice for us. And so kind of the big idea I want us to look at today is this reality, is that it's the love of Jesus, is that the love of Jesus turns wicked people good. It's the love of Jesus that really transforms and changes us in such a way that only Jesus can turn wicked people good. Only Jesus can do that. And you would say, well, what is it about Jesus? I think essentially what we see in the Bible, it's his love. It's his love. It's his love for you. It's his love for me. It's his love for humanity. There's something about the love of Christ that begins to transform us. And so we're going to be in the New Testament, in the New Testament letter of Romans. And so if you got a Bible, you can open up there. Specifically, Romans chapter 3 will kind of be a place that I kind of look at and go to a couple places elsewhere, like Romans 7 and John 15. But Romans 3 will be a good landing place for us here this morning. And we're kind of, again, unpack this idea of the love of Jesus is what turns wicked people good, which provides the question that I asked earlier is what makes us wicked? And I think what we're going to see in the Bible is there's something inside of us that moves us and shows us that it's not just there's wickedness outside, but there's wickedness inside within us. And so let me read Romans chapter 3, and then I'll read from another place in just a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the things that Paul is doing here in this reality is he's kind of outing all of us from this reality that we've all sinned. And what is sin? Is that just a biblical term? Sin is just falling short of a standard. Sin is there is a standard to meet that you do not meet. And so one of the things, like if you've been watching the Winter Olympics, you know, there's curling. Anybody watching the curling out there? Okay, so when they're throwing the rock, right? There is something in the center, right? There's a little bullseye that it feels like a lot of times that's what they're trying to get the closest to. That's how they get points, is by being closer to that. And so what sin in essence is missing that mark of perfection, missing that bullseye. It was used in the Bible as an archery term, that when an archer would shoot an arrow, they're aiming for the bullseye. And if they missed, it was sin. It was kind of that's the way they use it. It was harmartia. It was sin that they had missed. And so we've kind of taken that language of saying sin is when you and I miss this mark of perfection. What in essence that means is that we've all messed up. We've all blown it. We've all blown it. Not just in terms of once, but repeatedly. And I love how Paul in Romans 7 describes this kind of tension that we feel around as good as we try to be, We still fall short. As good as we try to be in this world, as good as we try to make and try to help, we still fall short and do wrong things. Romans 7 says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. See, what Paul is saying is God's commands, his rules, his laws for us are good because they show us what is good, what is right. And because I fall short of that, I realize that the law is good because it points out my flaws. That even the good I want to do, I don't. And so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now he starts to name this reality inside of him, that sin somehow is moving us towards disobedience and rebellion. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." You see, what Paul is kind of highlighting here is that for all of us, I believe we want to do good. We want to make a difference. We want to be kind and helpful and generous, but yet we find ourselves still doing wrong, still falling short. That we all have expectations and standards for ourselves of how we should live. That there are things that every one of us would say, "Hey, I think this is good and right," even if you look at it from a biblical sense. And we can't even meet our own expectations. We fall short of our own expectations of ourselves. And so if we can't even meet our own expectations, of course, how can we meet God's perfect expectations? That's why Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short." And the reason why we sin is because we are sinners. There's wickedness and brokenness inside of us. That God gets to define and determine what is good and what is not good. Jesus, in talking to the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds in saying, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Only God is good. God is the standard, the benchmark that we would look to in terms of what is good and not good. And the sad reality is we don't meet that. We are not God. We do not live up to his expectations. Therefore, there's wickedness and brokenness inside of us because of the evil, because of the rebellion, because of the desires that we all have to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And we all struggle with that. We all wrestle with that. And in the film, Elphaba, one of the songs that she sings is "No Good Deed." And it's where she sings this idea that no good deed goes unpunished. And it's like this culmination for her that Elphaba has tried to do good, whereas Glinda has tried to appear good. Glinda the good does not really have any special powers, and she is so prone in wanting the approval of others that she just wants the appearance of being good. And Elphaba has been cast and labeled wicked because she will not go along with what the Wizard of Oz wants. And she wants to expose him as a fraud, which if you've seen The Wizard of Oz, you know he has no real power, right? And she wants to make that known. And so therefore, to protect their culture, their community, their way of life, they want to label her and put, "Hey, she is evil and wicked." And so Elphaba throughout these movies is trying to help, but she ends up hurting. Every time she tries to do good, it feels like the good she does is stained and tainted. And so she kind of comes to this reality of I'm going to stop trying to be good. Why don't I just embrace this reality that I am wicked? And I felt that before. I remember growing up in high school, I kind of felt like good guys finish last, right? This reality that, man, if I try to be a good person, I try to do the right things, that even that in and of itself doesn't make me happy. I still felt empty. I try to be a good student, a good athlete, good boyfriend. Whatever the metric and standards of good was, I felt like I still fell short. And so it was like when I graduated high school, I was like, well, I'm going to go to college and do what I want because being good doesn't necessarily make me happy. And I found that being bad doesn't make you happy either. So what is it, Lord? And that's where it's trying to have this understanding that there was something broken inside of me. And I think that's one of the things we've got to recognize in us, is that there's brokenness in us that we can't fix on our own. Glenda and Elphaba realize that they can't quite fix it on their own. And Paul is saying, you and I, we can't fix ourselves on our own, which means there's good news, that we have the permission to admit we're not okay. We've got permission to admit we're not okay, because here's the temptation we find, is that even though we realize there's something broken inside of us, we want others to still look at us and have this image that we're good, that things are great. Our marriage is great, work is great, life is great. When just like if you get behind the curtain with the wizard, it's not what it appears to be. Because it's not like everything on social media is true, right? That sometimes there's an image people put out there that we put out there that we want others to see. But what this verse and what the gospel invites us is to be able to admit we're not okay, that we're broken, that we need help, that we've got an addiction, that we've got an anger problem. We're struggling. We're lonely. We're depressed. We're anxious. Whatever it is that you're going through, this reality is that we're broken, and it's okay to acknowledge that. Because at the cross, we've all been outed that we're broken and we need help. And so what's the solution? Well, the movie, the solution is, well, gosh, we've got to go and we've got to fix the situation. You just got to try harder. You got to make things right. You got to come up with a plan. And that's typically what we feel. Okay, if things are broken, how do I fix it? But we can't, which is why we need somebody. We don't just need someone. We need something. We need the love of Jesus. And so that's why I want to look at the love in Jesus, because nobody loves like Jesus. Nobody's transformed without encountering a loving Savior. John 15:13, the ESV says, and you may be familiar with this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I got up there, I love the Good News translation, because it says the greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them. To give your life for them. You see, one of the things that Jesus is acknowledging here is that when it comes to love, the greatest kind of love is a sacrificial love. Jesus looking at his disciples, and he says, hey, I want you all to know that there's no greater love someone can show by willing to lay down their life for their friends. Which was a powerful thing in that moment, because he was in essence the rabbi, the teacher. They were his disciples. They weren't friends, per se, right? So Jesus breaks that away and says, you are my friends. You're not just my subordinates. You're not my servants. You're not my students. You're my friends. And I'm willing to lay my life down for you. Right? And when he's teaching about the good shepherd, remember what Jesus says in John 10? That the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What makes the shepherd good is his willingness to love his sheep so much that he's willing to sacrifice himself for their good. Because that's what a good friend is, isn't it? A friend is someone who looks at you and says, I want to put your needs and your interest over myself. That I care about what you need in this life. It's not about just me. How do you meet my needs? How do you make me happy? But a good friend says, how can I serve you? How can I consider your needs more than myself? It's humility. It's the essence of love. Love is looking at someone and saying, hey, I'm going to care about what you need more than myself. And whatever it costs me, I'm willing to lay down for you. It's sacrificial in its nature. Which is why Jesus is the ultimate standard of good. That's why God so loved the world, that what did he do? He sent his only son. Out of love, God wanted you and I to experience his love. It wasn't that God was lonely. Man, I need some humans out here to kind of follow me and listen to me. right? No, no, no. He said, I want you to experience the greatest thing there is in the world, his love. We love because God first loved us, right? That's what John says. God is love. We understand love by looking at the nature and the character of God, which is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the greatest standard of love. Nobody loves like Jesus. And you see, in the film, kind of the song that kind of encaptures the entirety of the film, right, is "For Good." Kind of played in the trailer and some of that. Where this line comes up is, "Because I knew you, I've been changed for good." I'm not going to sing it. You don't want to hear my singing voice here. But what that song is trying to portray is that through friendship and relationships, people can be changed. And I would say that there's some truth to that, right? We've all been friends or had relationships with somebody that's had a profound impact on our lives. Whether it was your parent, whether it was a friend, whether it was a coach, whether it was somebody in your life that because you knew them, you've been impacted and changed. And so that's kind of what the song is highlighting, is they're kind of saying, hey, because we knew Elphaba, the one who was kind of seen as the wicked one, who actually wasn't what people perceived to be. And because people had knew her, they have been changed for good. But the reality is that's only temporary. It's just a temporary sense, because we still struggle with the wickedness in us and in the world. We need something that can actually not just change us for good, but change us forever. And that's where the love of Christ comes in. That's where knowing Jesus is how people are actually changed for good. Knowing Jesus is how we're actually changed for good. It's by not just knowing things about Jesus, but actually knowing him, being in relationship with him. Right? Because I think there's that tension of, oh, I know things about God. I know God, but do you know him? I think of it like a bonfire does two things. Fire produces light. You can see light from fire. And so that's, I feel like knowing, like you could look at and know God's love and say, hey, I can see it through the fire. But it's another thing to experience the heat and the warmth from the fire. The closer you get to it, the more you feel its warmth and heat. I feel like that's what God's love is like. You can see it and you can know about it, but it's another thing to actually experience it. That when God would look at you and me and all our brokenness, all the times we rejected God, all the times we said, man, I'm doing my way and not your way. I'm done with you, God. I've tried it and it doesn't work. Or things haven't turned out the way I hoped to, and yet God would see us in our rebellion and our brokenness and say, I still love you. Romans 5:6 says it this way. For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked. At the right time, God chose. When we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked. That God would see you and me in our wickedness and say, that matters to me. And that's where we end today, looking at the sacrifice for me, for you. And we see how Jesus' goodness replaces our wickedness. Let me read Romans 3, 24, 25. I'll explain it. There's a lot of big words here, so we'll work through this. Romans 3, and are justified. So right before this, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, 24, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So let me explain really what Paul is trying to get at here. In essence, here's what's going on. He's saying, look, we've all sinned. We are all wicked and broken on the inside, but here's the good thing about God and his love for you and me, is he looks at us who are guilty of sin, and he declares you innocent. See, justification is a legal declaration. It's like you're standing before a judge. The evidence before you is guilt. Like, you are guilty. Your actions have shown, the evidence proves that you have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. But to be justified is God looks at you and says, innocent, not guilty. And you would say, how is that possible? That's not fair. That's unjust. Nobody wants a judge who sits there and just forgives people of wrongs and never punishes wrong. Well, that's where Paul goes on and says, the reason why is because it's by grace as a gift. Now, there's nothing that you and I have done to earn it. God didn't look and say, man, I think the future with this one's bright. It's like, you know, they may draft a prospect because they've got a bright future. God's not saying, hey, I'm going to forgive you because I think you're going to help me out in my purposes for this kingdom. It's all by grace. You can't earn it. There's not enough good deeds you can do for God to say, finally, you've done enough, I will forgive you. And we've all sinned. He says we are redeemed. And he uses this word propitiation. And propitiation is just a payment that satisfies. Think of it like this, that our sin has brought debt upon our lives. And the reality is we've got to pay this eternal debt for all eternity. But God steps in through a sinless, perfect Savior and says, I will offer the payments that will satisfy the debt and the wrath and the punishment that's deserved for that wrong, so that God can look at you and me and say, innocent, forgiven, loved, because someone else was punished as guilty and experiencing God's wrath and judgment for my sin and your sin. The payment that satisfied so that we could receive by faith this grace. Because it says in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. In essence, he's saying because God was patient, he was patient. Rather than striking and judging sin instantaneously, I'm glad God didn't strike me dead the first time I sinned. I imagine you might feel the same way. In God's divine forbearance, he waited, and it says he passed over former sins, which to every Jewish person would say, hey, there's a big festival and feast called the Passover, where God set his people free from slavery in Egypt by taking a spotless lamb who was perfect and was slain, whose bloods were covering the doorpost, so that the angel of death would pass over and not judge and punish that house and take the firstborn so that they would be set free, pointing to a greater sacrifice, who would be punished, whose blood would be spilled. Through our faith in him, we would not be condemned. Here's a way to think of it. The one who was truly good was called wicked, so the truly wicked could be called good. The one who was truly good was called wicked, so the truly wicked could be called good. That's the substitute. That's the sacrifice. Because in the film, that's what Elphaba presents herself as, that she will be called wicked so that they could be good. She says, I will be the scapegoat. I will be the one who is punished. I will be the one seen as wicked if that means everybody else can be good. But it's an imperfect sacrifice. I won't ruin the film if you haven't seen it, right? There's some parts in it that I think will surprise you. But what we see in the real message of the gospel is that Jesus really died, really was punished, and really came back to life as the true victor over sin and Satan and death, to be able to offer and give new life to you and to me. That Jesus took on all the wickedness of humanity and was experiencing God's just wrath for our sin, so that those who really are wicked, you and me, God can look at and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the love of Jesus is what turns wicked people good. Knowing it, experiencing it, and receiving it. And so a question I want to ask you as we finish today. How has the love of Jesus changed your life? How has the love of Jesus changed your life? Think about that for a moment. For those of you in here, I imagine many of you, you've walked with Jesus, you love Jesus. Think about where your life would be had Christ not entered into your life. Had God not come in and forgive you of your sins. If Jesus had not changed you, where would you be? What would your life look like? What would your marriage look like? Would you even be married? What would your life look like had not God's love come into your life? And the reason why I ask that is because that moves us to praise, to be grateful to God that he would love a sinner like you and me to change us, to transform us, to make us good in his eyes. For some of you here today, I want to ask the question, how has Jesus changed your life? Maybe you struggled to think of that. Because maybe you've known things about him, but you've never really known him. You've never surrendered your life to him. You've never received by faith the gift that he gave you, that he would take your wickedness and then give you his goodness. And here's what I would invite you today, is that you can receive by faith that gift. You can acknowledge to God, God, I am wicked, I have sinned, I have fallen short. But God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me so I could live for you. Did you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to, as we respond here, God, I want to ask us all right now in this moment, how have you changed us? How has your love changed us? God, I hope many things come into mind right now, that we may have been labeled one thing. Been labeled, we've been called things that have haunted us, that we've been labeled, if we would think wicked, maybe we've been labeled ugly, we've been labeled stupid, we've been labeled adulterer, we've been labeled an addict, we've been labeled not good enough, we've been labeled unlovable, we've been labeled divorced, we've been labeled broken, damaged, insecure. And God, we've allowed these labels to define us. But God, maybe today we can remind ourselves that there's a greater label that you place on us. That we don't have to see ourselves through those lenses anymore, because there's a greater label because of your love. And it's this: beloved child of God. And God, maybe today we need to let go of some labels in our lives. Labels around image, around performance, around approval. And God, maybe the labels we want to begin to place on us today are labels you give us: forgiven, adopted, cherished, made new. That there is purpose. You are a God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And it's because by faith in Christ that we get to receive these labels that change how we live our lives. And so God, as we sing this song, God, offering up, as we're surrendering everything to you, God, if there's anybody here that is still holding on to some old labels, man, if I could just be good enough, if I can just fix it, God, it's time, rather than trying to try harder, it's by giving up. That giving up can be the greatest thing we do today. Because in giving up, God, we're acknowledging that we need you. We need to be rescued. And thank you, God, for coming and saving wicked sinners like me through a perfect Savior, so that I can be called a beloved child of God who is good in your sight. God, we love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.